Let's open up our Bibles to Joshua 13. We're going to be covering Joshua 13 through 21. That's eight chapters, so how are we going to do that? How do you cover eight chapters? Here's what you do. You go to the end. You spoil the whole thing, but you go right to the end. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to go Joshua 21. Joshua 21, verse 43. Spoil the end for you. Going to go right to the end of our section. If you're new here, we've been working through the book of Joshua. Joshua, the successor to Moses, leading the people of Israel into the land of Canaan to take the land that God had given them. And they've been fighting, warring, winning by the grace of God throughout the land. And in these chapters, we have the distribution of the various lands and cities to the 12 tribes of Israel. And here's how it ends. Chapter 21, verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is good. It is clear. It is powerful. We ask, God, that you would help us to understand you and your ways, that you would help us to understand who you've made us to be and what you've given us in Jesus. Lord, help us to see your son Jesus clearly today and to be transformed by his grace and the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Seems like everybody has the same, most people seem to have the same basic reaction to nepotism. Nepotism. Nobody likes nepotism. Well, some people like nepotism. Nepo babies love nepotism. Nepotism, it's the idea, it's this practice of favoring family members and giving them a place of employment or exaltation that they don't really deserve. Nepotism. It's frustrating. We see it in Hollywood, bad actors getting good roles that they absolutely destroy because their mom or dad were famous. You see it in the world, you see it in businesses. And when you see children of the powerful being put into places that they do not deserve, could not earn, and cannot really run, it's not only taking from those deserving people that could be in those positions, it also undermines morale among everybody else. Why try? Why bother? What's the point? It erodes trust in leadership. We don't like nepotism, most of us. We get it. We understand why it's frustrating. Maybe you've experienced it. But we don't just stop there. Oftentimes, we even sneer at just inherited wealth. It's not uncommon for us to look at somebody who's just inherited tons of money. They didn't earn it, they didn't deserve it, but they have it because their family has passed it on, their generational wealth. And we look at them and we go, oh, ew, look at them. They've inherited wealth, idle wealth, they're doing nothing with it. They're ungrateful and undeserving. And of course, that is one way in which a person can respond when they have a great inheritance. But I want us to be careful as we look at our texts today, because inherited wealth isn't necessarily bad. And being favored by your father isn't necessarily bad. In fact, inheritance can be beautiful. It can be redemptive. Here's the principle I want us to walk away with today. The inheritance of the saints is the undeserved gift of God given to all who believe in Christ. There is no salvation. There is no eternal life. There is no future if there isn't an inheritance given to us by God. The inheritance of the saints is the undeserved gift of God given to all who believe in Christ. Why are we talking about this today when we're going through the book of Joshua? It's because the inheritance of Israel, the inheritance, the gift that they receive as a nation from God in that old covenant mirrors and points to the inheritance of all of God's people that we all receive through Jesus Christ. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna walk, not gonna really walk through the eight chapters. I'm gonna summarize what's happening, okay? We're gonna talk about the inheritance of Israel, and then we're gonna talk about the inheritance of the saints. So the inheritance of Israel, right? We can go all the way back to Genesis to understand this. God made a certain promise to a certain man, right? God called Abram. He called him out of his land that he grew up in, his idolatry and pagan religion, and he called him, I want you to follow me. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and you are going to be given land, and through you I'm going to bless the world. We see this in Genesis 15:7. The Lord said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So that's the beginning of this promise of land, right? God's going to give land to a particular people that he is creating. And this promise is repeated again and again. It's repeated, for example, in Numbers 34. It's repeated in Joshua, as we read earlier, Joshua verses 1 and 2. If we just go all the way back to the beginning of our book, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So the promise has been given, right, again and again, repeated. And what we have seen is Israel walking into the land, led by Joshua, empowered by God, made confident by his promises, and they have been faithful to him. And wherever they've been faithful to God, he has blessed them and given them victory. And so now we're in chapter 13, and it's been a minute. Joshua's old. Joshua is fading. But Joshua's not finished. He's not done. In fact, if you look at Joshua 13, verse 1, listen, it's actually funny. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. That's supposed to be funny, right? You understand that, right? That's funny. Joshua was old, and the Lord said, you are old, and there remains yet very much land to possess. Joshua was fading, but he wasn't finished. God would remain faithful. And he said, you're close, Joshua, you're close. There are more cities to conquer, and there is land that needs to be distributed. Keep going. And in chapters 13 through 21, that's what we see. Israel inheriting the land. They get their inheritance, the promise of God. They don't deserve it. They didn't earn it. God's giving it to them, but he is giving it to them after they had faithfully completed the tasks he had told them to keep. Namely, worshiping him and him alone and following his laws. So we see them parceled out, this tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel, all receiving land. And it reminds me a little bit, of when I was a kid and family would get together for Christmas, the way my mom did it. I don't know how your family does it, if they do this, but we would all sit in a circle and we would all sit, and then somebody would be the elf, the designated elf. Those of you who know my sister Michelle, who's passed away, obviously she was the little elf bouncing around, distributing presents. She goes, this has your name on it. And so everybody's like, oh, wow, we all are getting these presents. We sit in a circle waiting, and we get these undeserved, beautiful packages that we can't wait to rip into. But we couldn't do that because my mom was a psycho, and we all had to go around one at a time so she could watch and take pictures of every single. It took hours to do. It wasn't fun. But the opening of the presents, that was beautiful. And it's like Israel put in their place. They've accomplished all this work, and now God is giving them this inheritance. And God's promises, as it's all being distributed, north, south, east, and west, they're all landing in these geographical areas. Each tribe is getting something, except for the tribe of Levi. Because the tribe of Levi became the priestly class and set apart by God, and their inheritance was God himself. It says, but to the tribe, this is in chapter 13, verse 33, to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. It's beautiful and true. And what we'll see is that that is more important than the land. So they're all getting, and what this does, like this promise of inheritance had been fuel for the faith of Israel. It had empowered them to keep going. It was fuel for faith, fuel for fortitude. This is particularly true in the case of Caleb, right? Caleb, if you don't remember Caleb was the OG spy. He was one of the few spies that were sent by Moses into the land to check it out. God said, I'm giving you this land. It's all for you. So Joshua, Caleb, and some others went into the land. They scoped it out. When they came back, Joshua and Caleb were like, let's do this. God's got us. We're going to go get it. The rest of them were afraid, so they didn't enter in. That's why they wandered for 40 years. They were afraid. They were disobedient, disbelieving. Well, Caleb speaks up in chapter 14, starting in verse 6. It says, then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that Moses spoke this word. This is the Lord spoke this word to Moses. Well, Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong as the day I was and the day that Moses sent me. Well, I don't know about that. I mean, he certainly feels that way, right? Most of us as we age aren't as strong. But he's still committed. He's still on it. He's still following. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord swore on that day. For you have heard on that day how the Anakim were there with the great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. And then Joshua blessed him, and he gave him Hebron. And he got this inheritance that he had been waiting for since he heard the promise over 40 years ago. The tribes of Israel are being settled. God was faithful. He gave Israel the land. And you should be asking, if you're following the story, okay, so they got the land, and as we read at the end of chapter 21, they had peace from all their enemies. No one could resist them. Was this the end? Is this the goal? Is that the point? Land? 60 square miles? It's the size of Illinois, basically. This is Illinois. Occupied. Is that the point? Well, we know it doesn't last. The very next book, the book of Judges, records how Israel, after God gave them everything they could want, they rebelled. They began to worship false gods, and they fell away. And the cycle of disobedience, disbelief, idolatry, judgment, mourning, repentance, and returning would begin with Israel. It does not last. And we also know that this can't be the end, because even Abraham was looking beyond the physical land that God was promising him. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, listen to what it says in verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Yes, he knew and anticipated that there would be land and cities and victory, but he was looking beyond that. He was looking beyond that to something bigger, even more significant. And we also know that this isn't the end, this isn't the goal, because this is setting the stage. God giving Israel the land sets the stage to bring about Christ, the Messiah, the one that would bring redemption, that one who would establish a kingdom that has no end and cannot be overturned. It all sets the stage for Jesus, who, as we saw last week, is the better Joshua, who brings with him a better inheritance. And that's what I want us to consider, the inheritance of the saints. And to understand this, we have to understand the parallel between Israel and Jesus. Because what do we know about Israel? Well, they were called by God, right? It started with Abram, called out, go into this land. And Israel is called the son of God. I don't know if you know that, but in Exodus chapter 4, when they are enslaved and God sends word that his people had better be released or there are going to be problems, here's what he says in verses 22 of Exodus chapter 4 and 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Israel is called the son of God. Israel's supposed to be God's obedient son. Now, Israel is also then called out of Egypt, right? God delivers them. They're called out of Egypt. It's the whole book of Exodus, called out of Egypt, delivered from their oppressors, promised land that they can live in. And after they're called out of Egypt, they are tested in the wilderness, right? They don't enter the land. They doubted. They didn't believe Caleb. Instead, they believed the other spies who were afraid. And so they didn't. So they wandered and they were tested in the wilderness for 40 years. When that time was up, they are led by Joshua into the promised land, in which they pass through the Jordan River by the miraculous hand of God. And then after faithful obedience, they inherit the land. That's Israel, right? In a nutshell. And Jesus is the true Israel. He's the real Israel. And Jesus was called out of Egypt. I know we all think, well, Jesus, born in a manger, Bethlehem, Nazareth, what are you talking about? In case you don't know, in Matthew chapter 2, Herod is attempting to kill the arrival of the Son of God, of the Messiah. And in chapter 22, verse 13, Joseph's parents take him to Egypt. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And so they arose and they go, they take Jesus to Egypt. Verse 19 of chapter 2 in Matthew. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. It's safe to return. Jesus was called out of Egypt. Jesus passed through the Jordan in the waters of baptism. I mean, also in Matthew, just go to chapter 3. When Jesus goes to John the Baptist and is baptized, it says in verse 17, behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus is the true son of God, called out of Egypt, passed through the Jordan, and then he's tested in the wilderness, right? For 40 days. We read about this in Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes out into the wilderness and there he is tested, tempted by the devil. And the whole time that he's there, what is Jesus doing? He is submitting himself perfectly to the will of the Father. He is quoting Deuteronomy, which entirely takes place during Israel's wandering. Jesus is the true Israel. He is the obedient son who inherits the promises. To say that Jesus is the true Israel means that Jesus is the true heir. He is the one who inherits. Listen to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16. Here the Apostle Paul speaking of these promises that have been made to Abraham. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And this to your offspring, who is Christ. The promise was made to Abram, who became Abraham, but ultimately it is fulfilled in Christ. It is given to Jesus. He is the true and proper heir. In Hebrews chapter 1, we've been here a few times recently. In Hebrews chapter 1, it begins with this, verse 1, long ago at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, not just 60,000 square miles of land, of all things, heaven and earth. Jesus is the true and proper heir. Listen to Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus, it says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Listen, all things were created through him and for him. It is all for him, set aside, set apart for him. Jesus inherits it all. And this shouldn't be a surprise. This was promised, prophesied, even in the book of Psalms, Psalm 2. We see this fulfillment, verses 7 and 8. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Jesus is the true Israel and the true heir. He is everything to us. I mean, you might ask, so if Jesus is the real Israel and Jesus is the real heir, then what about me? What does this mean for me? How does this relate to me? It means everything to you. It means absolutely everything to us that Jesus is the real Israel and the real heir because we are in Christ. We are in him. It's theological language that the Apostle Paul uses to indicate that believers are joined to Jesus in an indissoluble way. Believers have been united to Christ spiritually forever now. We cannot be separated from him or his love. And because we are in Christ, we receive Christ's gifts, his graces. We are in Christ, so we receive the inheritance with him. We are called co-heirs throughout the New Testament, co-heirs with Christ. Let me give you a couple of passages. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. Here Paul said, in him, there's that idea, right? United to Jesus. In him, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. See, we get the inheritance, not because we're good boys and girls. We get the inheritance because we are in the good Son. We are united to Jesus. He gets the inheritance, and because we are joined to him, we get it with him. That's the point. That's why it matters. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are born again by the sovereign, omnipotent power of God. Born again by his Spirit. We're given hope because of that. This hope of an inheritance that is unlike any worldly kind of inheritance that we can imagine. Because this is eternal. This is unending. He says it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. God causes us to be born again, which gives us hope of the inheritance. And for it we wait. And for it we are being preserved. You see him say that. You're being kept for that. Or listen to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It can feel a little bit like nepotism. We're the wayward kids. It can feel a little bit like an inheritance, right? Given to the kids that don't deserve it. You know why it feels like an inheritance given away to unworthy, undeserving kids? It's because that is the truth. We don't deserve it. And God gives it anyway. God qualifies you to share in the inheritance of the saints. You don't qualify. You don't achieve. You don't measure up. God qualifies you. In Christ. In Christ, you are adopted. You read this in Romans 8, in Galatians 4, this whole idea that because you are in Christ, you are adopted by God the Father, called a child, given the status of son, and because of that, you are an heir with Christ. That's where you're heirship comes from. Adopted, made a part of the family, united to Jesus. We're all made heirs. What is this inheritance anyways? What are we actually talking about, the inheritance? Because it sounds like it's land. It sounds like it's physical as you're reading through Joshua, and that's certainly a part of it. But we know it's more than that. We know it's not just that. In fact, in Genesis 17:8, I'll pop over. In Genesis 17:8, God says, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. It doesn't end. That's the idea. It's not just that I'm going to give you some land that you're going to have to fight to preserve, or you're going to only occupy so long as you are faithful to me. You will possess this forever. We read in Hebrews 11 that Abraham's hope went beyond a city with physical foundations. Listen to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Heir of what? Heir of the world. Not a small parcel, not a state, right? We're talking the world. This is what Jesus said, right? In Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek. What will they inherit? The earth. The saints get it all. They inherit everything. It's a lot. Now, everything. What is this? Is the land it? The land is not it. The land is a part of it. The land becomes the context in which we can enjoy and experience the inheritance. Because the land that we're talking about is the new earth. The final state, the end game, is recreated paradise that doesn't have the possibility of decay or disobedience or death, sin, rebellion, temptation. It'll all be wiped away. No more sorrow, no more sadness, only glory and joy and peace in the presence of God and with his people. That is the end game in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is why the resurrection is such a key doctrine to Christians, because we know that in the end, our bodies will be raised, soul and body will be together again, and we will dwell together in paradise forever. That's the land. Earth, we get it all. And that's not the best part. That's the context in which we enjoy the best part. Because the inheritance of the saints is essentially this. The inheritance of the saints is the full realization of all of God's promises. It's the full realization of all of them. Think about God's promises. And we could just briefly go, okay, land, life, community, and communion with God. But it breaks out into so much more. Yes, land, because we are physical, spiritual human beings that were made to dwell on earth. Land, because we belong somewhere. We should be safe somewhere. We should be gathering somewhere. But land isn't enough. We need life, right? We need life that raises us up from spiritual death, that gives us the ability to know God and each other, the abundant life that Jesus promises, the eternal life that we have in him. This life is the only thing that really makes land worth occupying, to have this blessing of life and community. We're not made to be alone. We're not made to live in isolation. We're not designed to live, as much as I might like the idea, to live out in the middle of 40 acres all by ourselves. It does sound sweet, but that's because we live in a broken and fallen world, and I'm broken and fallen. It's for your safety as well as mine for me to live in the middle of 40 acres by myself, right? We're not made for that. We're made for community. We're made for each other. And so God gives us this as an inheritance. We get land, we get life, we get community, and most importantly, communion with God. We are reconciled to our Maker. Our sins are forgiven. He accepts us, receives us. He calls us righteous. He makes us what we're supposed to be. And the reason that is the most important thing is because he is what we are made for, and we find all of our identity in him. And John Piper said something that I thought was really helpful years ago. He said, if you could go to heaven or experience this eternal state and have the land and have the life and have the community, but Jesus wasn't there, would you be satisfied? You might think that you would be satisfied. But you wouldn't be, because you couldn't be yourself. You don't have an identity outside of him. We don't really exist, really, not fully, outside of him. So we have all of this. This is the inheritance of the saints, the full realization of all of God's promises, land, life, community, communion with God. And this is the undeserved gift given to all. Let me just make a couple of really quick points here. This is picnic day. It's been a good Sunday. I mean, every Sunday is a good Sunday. And we've had hiccups along the way here today, of course, like we do every Sunday. But God's been faithful. But to be together in one room worshiping together is something that we always want to do, usually run out of space, and it's good to do it together, worship together like this. Let me just make two quick points here. Number one, the inheritance that we're talking about is undeserved, right? It's an undeserved inheritance. It is not earned, it is only received as a gift. This is grace, right? This is grace. There's no boasting or bragging. Are you gonna brag that your rich dad gave you a car? You can, but you're bragging about him is all you're really doing, which is a good thing. You can brag about him, but you're not cool because your rich dad gave you a mansion. That doesn't make you cool, it makes him cool, if anything. It's not earned, it is only received as a gift, and this is grace. Salvation is a gift that we cannot earn or purchase. It's like we receive the pleasure and the gift of the work that was accomplished by another. We get to dwell in the home that someone else built. We're welcomed into all of that. So it is undeserved, but the inheritance is offered to everyone. And this is why It's not like nepotism. We're not nepo babies. Because we're not taking someone else's spot that is more deserving. No one's deserving. I don't deserve it, and you don't deserve it. You might be better than me, you probably are, but you're not good enough because we're all sinful and corrupt and wayward, and yet God welcomes everyone into the family, everyone who is willing to come. So no one is taking another person's spot. No one is deserving, no one, but everyone is welcome. God doesn't run out of resources. The inheritance is limitless. No one is taking someone else's spot. Well, Jesus is the only one who took someone's spot. He literally took our place, right? He stepped into our place to take our punishment, our guilt, and our sin upon himself and remove it. He took our place so that we could take his, right? That we could join him as a co-heir to all of these blessings that God has offered in him. And so what I would like us to do as we're thinking about the future, right? As we're thinking about our life in Christ, or as we're just thinking about the summer, don't waste these promises, because you can. You can waste them. God gave us these promises of the inheritance of saints, right? That's a promise that is offered, right? And that's offered to everyone here. I don't care what you believe. It's offered to everyone. And what that means is if we believe, if we will trust in Christ, then we have this assurance that those promises are ours. And those promises aren't wasted when we allow it to become the thing that empowers our perseverance, that becomes fuel for our faith, because we think about what is ahead, what will happen, what we will become. And it matters now, because we are being educated for the inheritance. You think you're just going to roll into the inheritance, just get it? You're not going to know what to do with that. You got to be educated. You've got to be trained. You've got to be prepared for the inheritance of the saints that we will receive. We waste our days when we aren't preparing for it. We prepare for it by walking with the Jesus who secured it for himself and for us. Jesus is the true Israel, the true heir, and in him we are made children of God, we are co-heirs, and we have every spiritual blessing. The inheritance is an undeserved gift offered to you. If you haven't trusted in Christ, I pray that today is the day that you do, that you get that Holy Spirit who seals you for that inheritance, giving you a hope that does not fade, for it prepares you for the grace that you're going to receive tomorrow and the next day, but ultimately in full when Jesus returns. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would now help us to treasure Christ. Help us, Lord, to cherish the Savior who died for us, who rose for us, who lives and intercedes for us, who dwells in us by his Spirit. God, would you help us to take your promise seriously and let it be one of the things that moves us forward in trusting you. Difficult days, hard times, losses and hardships and frustrations in a land that is broken. God, would you give us persevering grace in light of what is to come, that we might live the days that we have left just getting a foreshadowing, experiencing a taste of communion with you, the communion of the saints, the community of your people, as we experience this new and abundant life in Christ, dwelling wherever you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.